my sermon. So it could go well, it could go very wrong. Basically, the way that affects you is that please laugh at my jokes. Please.
Wrong timing.
I did. Oh, yeah, I need that. Yeah, if I hold up a board that says laugh, then all the, you know, just. Well, we'll see how we go. So just bear with me while I try and get the technology to work. No, I don't want to do that. Why is it Facebook always tries to sell things to you that you just don't need?
It's sanitizer, buy it.
Well, yeah, exactly.
Pasta.
Ooh, that's a really unflattering angle. Oh, well. Right. We are officially live. Thank you. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is consistently relevant and true and helpful in all times and in all places. So please be with us now. Help us to listen to what your word has to say to us as we carry on in Luke. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure we all know the obvious, don't we? Our nation this morning is scared. Perhaps we're scared. Perhaps we're worried about loved ones. Perhaps we're worried about ourselves. Lots of things on the surface seem to have gone wrong, even for us as a church. The Easter Story Trail had 2,000 children signed up to hear the gospel. Cancelled. Is someone live streaming me while I'm preaching? Well, I'm glad to know it works. It works! Excellent! Well, there we go. Back to my very, very serious point. We've had to cancel something, which was a good thing. We were also in May due to have our mission partners from Argentina fly over and have some good times with us. We've had to put that off. The way we do communion has changed. The way we do fellowship has changed as well. Services are, of course, still going on. How long for, we don't know. Lots of people around the world will not be gathered in their church families as usual. So what to do? What to think? What to feel? In some ways, yesterday, it was very tempting for me to scrap my whole sermon and start again and write something new about the virus we face. But I haven't done that. All I've changed is the introduction. You were going to get a naff joke about a stubborn captain and a lighthouse. If you want to hear about that, come and talk to me later. But we carry on in Luke's gospel, partly because it's good to keep some sense of normality, but also because all of God's word is relevant all the time. When I was planning this series, draft one of the teaching rota was done before Christmas. Under God, he knew that when I filled in that table with today's date and today's passage, he knew it would be read today. He knew the context into which we would read it. And under that same providence, he knew it contained exactly what I and we need to hear this morning. This morning we see that Jesus is Lord of all. And we also see how we can help people in need. Those two basic things are what Christians need to hear at the moment. Especially when we see the sheer arrogance of the Pharisees in our reading. They think they call the shots. Even that they, not the Son of God, define what is good and what is lawful. But we know, 6 chapters into Luke, that we can be certain of Jesus. He is Lord. He is in charge. Luke has demonstrated that for us. Jesus has authority that we just don't have. He can heal sickness. He can banish demons. He can forgive sin. He calls the shots on who is included and who is excluded. The repentant are included. Remember last week, Levi was called out of sin, like a good patient came to his doctor. And we have also seen that there is an exclusion of the righteous. They self-diagnose themselves as well, but they are sick. They think their own diagnosis is better than others. The Pharisees certainly would be the ones buying all the toilet roll in Aldi this afternoon. They think they already fit in. It's all about what I can do, how impressive, how religious I look. But the difference is, there is a change in becoming a Christian. We don't change to become a Christian. We change because we are called to be Christians. Levi was called out of sin into Jesus. And so our priorities change. And so our invisible repentance shows itself. We've had to change a lot of our outward behavior in the past 24 hours, haven't we? A lot of it has been instant and visible. We behave because of what we believe. It's not the other way around. It's not about what we do, but at what's been done for us. Repentance is when I turn from my sin and rely on the mercy of Jesus. I rely on his work, his effort. You know, it's like when you get your school report at the end of the year and you're sort of flicking through it. Some of us, I'm pretty sure everyone in the room will have always looked and thought, I can't wait to show this to my parents. This is going to be brilliant. I'm sure none of us ever looked at it and went, how can I hide this? Or maybe, I don't know. But imagine if you're going home from school and you've got the worst report in the world, and then that one person in your class who's really good at everything just happens to saunter past you, skipping away, going, I've got this most amazing report. But then they turn around and go, hey, do you fancy swapping names on the front cover? And you're thinking, yeah, I will totally have their report over mine. That is what Jesus does. That is what Jesus does for us. But the Pharisees are relying on their own report. But their report is one they have written themselves. Imagine if you had the freedom to do that at school. We see that Jesus is Lord. And two crisis points happen to Jesus in this section. And they both happen on a very important day. Did you see verse 1? One Sabbath. And again, verse 6, on another Sabbath. The Sabbath day is when these things happen. The Sabbath in God's law was a set-aside day when work was forbidden. Just like God rested on the seventh day of creation. And so his people were to remember that by resting on the seventh day of the week. Sabbath is designed to be a break, not a burden. But when the disciples are discovered picking corn on the Sabbath, they are labeled as lawbreakers. But the Pharisees have got it wrong. The scriptures are clear that the Sabbath is a time to rest and reflect on the God of the universe. It's not a religious badge of honor. Look at Jesus' answer in verse 3. Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and gave some to his companions. Jesus retells a story from the Old Testament, where David, who is God's promised king, along with his followers, are seen to be doing something that seems unlawful. But they're not condemned for it, because it was done out of need. It's exactly the same here. Jesus is the true David, God's promised perfect king, who is seen as doing something immoral by the Pharisees. It's a very weird situation. It would be a bit like if Jesus turns up here this morning and says some stuff, and me with the dog collar on says, sit down, Jesus, I know more about this than you, I've got the qualification. It's that weird. Jesus isn't doing something immoral, because what the Pharisees have done to try and safeguard their own obedience, they've added in extra laws. Oh, I won't do this sin, because if I put this safeguard in, and then this safeguard in, and then this safeguard in, I'm going to be sorted. That's what they're thinking. But in doing that, they are going against their own law. They would put a safeguard in saying, I must make sure I give enough money to the temple, so that money is set aside just for the temple. But when their mum comes to them saying, I'm a bit short this week, son, can you please lend me a bit of money? They go, oh, no, 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 I can't. This money's for God, not for you. It's completely ridiculous. It's ridiculous, but it is easy. Because the more rules you keep on the outside, the more you look religious, and so the more you actually start to believe that you are included in God's kingdom because of who you are and what you have done. We might think, well, why wouldn't God want me? I'm amazing. That's what the Pharisees are doing. They have what has been called a cheap grace, a self-bestowed grace. They define their own terms. So the Pharisees think it is they, not Jesus, who says what the Sabbath is. But Jesus is clear. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Son of Man is a claim, a title that Jesus has for himself that points back to the fact that he is God and he is man. Jesus is the one who is Lord, not the Pharisees. Jesus is Lord. If you want the quickest summary of the Christian message, it is those three words. Jesus is Lord. That is the Christian message. Have we really thought through what they mean? Of course, these words can be a great comfort. They are certainly a great comfort at the moment. But they're a challenge as well, aren't they? Jesus is Lord means I'm not. The Pharisees are not. Jesus has authority I don't have. So who are the Pharisees to question him like that? Who are we to question him like that? Jesus is Lord. Secondly, we see Jesus is lawful. Verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath, so that they might find an accusation against him. Same tension point. Jesus doing something on a Sabbath that the Pharisees don't like. And so, same opposition. Even though he knew what they were thinking, he said to the man who had the withered hand, come and stand here. He got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to destroy it? It's a public act. Everyone is watching. And the question is, what is lawful? What is good? If I am a believer in God, what is the best way for me to behave on the Sabbath? If Sabbath is a time to rest and reflect, then what is good? What actually is the purpose of God's law in the first place? And surely, does that contradict what we might have seen last week? Last week we saw Levi, who is called from sin, not based on his obedience and his rule-keeping. He was literally caught red-handed, but still chosen. And we see that Jesus forgives sins. Not because people have cleaned their act up. He chooses to do it. So what is this all about when it comes to law and obedience? Well, God's law was essentially God's way for God's people to live, having been included, having been called from their sin to a different life. God's law is a call to love God and love their neighbour. If, in a really random state of affairs, I got called up to play for Manchester City, it's never going to happen, but imagine if it did. And then a couple of years down the line, things are going okay. To a point where, dare I say, I get promoted to a different team. See how that goes. Les is looking at me very, very crossly. Let's say I get promoted to something like Macclesfield Town. There you go, that's better. Local, there you go. Read the room well. I'd have to change how I behaved, wouldn't I? I'd wear a different shirt. If I went up against Manchester City, I wouldn't be scoring goals for them. Les would be very happy if I did that, obviously, but I would be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't I? Exactly. The law is how we behave because of who we are. It's not a way to get to God, it's a way to behave having been called by God. The method of keeping God's law is spelled out in the Ten Commandments. And of course, Sabbath keeping is number 4 out of 10. It's very early on, it's right up there. And it's a relational thing. It's how we live in relationship with God, not just following rules. It's not a tick box. But the Pharisees have changed that. They have made it all about rule keeping. And it's not the case that the Old Testament was all about rules and then Jesus came along with something new. That's not how the Bible works. The Pharisees themselves have changed what it means to be a believer. What was rest is now, ironically, work disguised as rest. It's like ending up on a treadmill that's been disguised as a sofa. That's where we are on that one. Rest has become religion, and Jesus has come to put that right. He fulfills God's law. He doesn't say the Sabbath is irrelevant, but what he does say is how we use the Sabbath as people who follow him. He does what is good. He helps someone in need. After looking around at all of them, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was restored. Jesus has authority that I don't have. The Lord of the Sabbath does what is lawful on the Sabbath. We are to do what is good. We are to help those in need, which is so relevant at the moment, isn't it? There's a very visible way we can help one another at this time. Jesus is the one who calls the shots because he's Lord. Yet once again, he is rejected. The Pharisees, for the first time in Luke's gospel, begin to plot what they will do next. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is lawful. Finally, the last thing we see, Jesus is calling. Have a look at verse 12. "Now during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God." We've seen this a few times now in Luke, haven't we? Once again, we're reminded of the importance of prayer. If Jesus needs to take time out and go off and pray, and he is God who we pray to, then certainly prayer needs to matter for us, doesn't it? Another cheeky plug, Lent course part 2 tomorrow. See you there. Our church needs prayer. Our nation needs prayer. It always has done. It always will do. It's at times like this when we see it more clearly than others. Jesus, in this section, is praying because he's about to pick his crack team of helpers. Verse 13. "And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, who he also named apostles." 12 followers, 12 disciples. There were 12 tribes of Israel. And I'm not into doing all sorts of things. If you add this number in the Bible up and this number in the Bible up, you'll find out the world ended in 2011. Because that didn't go very well for those who believe that, did it? But it's a significant number because it reminds us that Jesus is succeeding where Israel has failed. And notice too, they are designated as apostles, which carries much more authority than an average disciple. They are the first-hand eyewitnesses. They are the ones who will bring the gospel to the world. They will write the New Testament. They will teach with authority. They will guide the early church and tell them what God has said. And it's only them. We do not have apostles anymore. I remember receiving a letter once. It was addressed to me, and it said, "This is from Super Apostle Duncan." I kind of thought, that I'm very sorry, I don't think there's any apostles anymore, let alone super apostles. I don't want to know how you get up to the next stage of the career ladder on that one, but maybe that's something to talk about later. We don't have apostles now. But notice with me the names of these disciples. Some of these characters we've already met. We've met Peter, who originally cast himself away from Jesus because of his sin. We've met people like Levi, who is also called Matthew, called out of sin and into Jesus. And then we get the infamous name at the end, Judas, who became a traitor. It's striking that both of these incidences end in a similar way. In the synagogue, you have the Pharisees plotting for the first time. And then in the very list of Jesus' disciples, we have the guy who will help them do it. They are against Jesus, not because he has done anything wrong, but he is the one who dared to show them that they were not Lord. That is why they don't like Jesus, because of how he speaks of them. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is lawful. Jesus is calling. He gives authority. He prioritizes prayer and calls us to follow him. A very helpful message for us at the moment and for every day. We happily, don't we, every week in church, we say the creed. We say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. But do we actually stop and think about what that means? Do we think that Jesus' lordship includes his authority? He is the one who calls the shots, not me. He defines goodness and obedience, not me. He includes and excludes, not me. Is that something we've lost? Are we disciples who are acting like apostles? The Pharisees are again showing cheap grace. Grace without change. Grace based on their own definition, not God's. In that sense, they are acting as if they're apostles. They are the ones who have authority to teach and change the rules. And that is something we do as well. Say there's a certain part of the Bible we find uncomfortable or we just don't like it. It's very easy to just dismiss it as irrelevant or unclear. Our species has an inherent entitlement mentality. We have certainly seen that when you look at the empty shelves in the supermarkets. We think we decide who we are and how we live, and God has just got to go with my flow. And because I tick enough of my own religious boxes, God has to like me. But that is not how it works. God includes us, God loves us, despite ourselves. We heard that in Romans, didn't we? We know God loves us because Jesus died for sinners. He didn't wait until we scrubbed ourselves up a bit and died for people who were doing okay. He died for sinners. He died for me. He died for you. So will we, in this time of change, in this time of worry, will we sit under Jesus' lordship? Will we take comfort from the fact he calls the shots in all of these things? Will we let him disagree with us? We can take comfort that Jesus is Lord. We can take direction to do good things to help people in need. And we can be prayerful. Good advice for us all, whether the coronavirus was happening or not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us through your word, and thank you that you are good and in charge. So please help us to listen to you and sit under your lordship this morning in Jesus' name.